Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live worship services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at goochlanechurch.com, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
If you'd like, you can turn over to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start there here in just a minute. I kind of feel like I'm just dropping in for a visit this morning. On Thursday, David Dunaway and I will be leaving for Malawi. It's going to be a bit of an unusual trip with Larry being here rather than there. So we are hoping to go over and get some work done. And Larry, of course, is fully on board with that and encouraging. And certainly, we request your prayers for safe travel as well as being able to do some good while we're there. I've had a lot of interstate driving time in the last 2 weeks. And as you well know, there's just not a whole lot to do when you're driving on the interstate, and advertisers have figured that out. And so you see billboards everywhere advertising many, many things, but I noticed on this trip, it seemed to be an uptick of lawyer bulletin boards. And so, of course, in Alabama, you've got Alexander Shannara with Call Me Alabama. We all are familiar with that one. But as you cross the state line, you begin to see other billboards coming into view. Perhaps the most intriguing was Mama Justice. Call Mama Justice if you've had a wreck. I thought a really good slogan for her would be Mama Justice Delivers. But she hasn't seemed to come up with that one yet. They all had one thing in common, though. Get what you deserve. Some of them very specific. If you've been involved in an accident with an 18-wheeler, get what you deserve. If you've been injured, get what you deserve. And no matter which lawyer agency was advertising, that was a common theme. Because that is a common theme in the way we think about justice. That someone has done me wrong, therefore, I am entitled to compensation for that, and thus, I need to make sure I get it. So when we open the Bible, that view is challenged immensely from almost the very beginning to the end, but in particular, in the Gospel of Matthew, maybe that is the epicenter of this challenge to that way of thinking. And there's a man who we're going to look at here in just a little while who plays a very pivotal role in the Bible story. But a man who is going to illustrate that concept of justice, and that being Joseph. But before we get to him, I think it would probably do us some good just to get a lay of the land, to think about what Matthew is telling us as he's explaining about the righteousness that comes with Jesus Christ. And so as we look at his gospel account, there are going to be seven times that righteousness in noun form. Now, we're going to find righteous all over the place, but used as a noun, we're going to find seven times Matthew using that word. And whether or not he's setting this up as a literary device, I don't know. He didn't tell us that if he did. But often when you come across seven of anything in the Bible, it's good just to sit back and think for a few minutes about that. And so let me just show you those seven, and we're going to do them from beginning and ending and work our way to the middle. And I think we'll see an interesting pattern there developing. The first time he uses the noun form of righteousness, it's at the baptism of Jesus, and John is not wanting to baptize him. But Jesus answered him and said, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And then as we look at the latter time that the word righteousness is used, in chapter 21, verse 32, Jesus says, "For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him, and even when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your mind and believe him." These two uses are the only ones outside of the Sermon on the Mount, both of them involving Jesus and John, with Jesus declaring himself fulfilling righteousness while also declaring that John came in the way of righteousness. Now, as we work our way in, we find in chapter 5, verse 6, as we get into the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." And then the passage I want us to note here in Matthew chapter 6, we find in verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So really, these two passages are almost identical. Not necessarily in the words, but in the idea that when you are looking for righteousness, it's going to be found. Now, particularly here in verse 33, we've paid a lot of attention this year to the first part of this verse, "Seek first the kingdom of God." But then let's look at those next three words, "and his righteousness." Now that indicates there's other kinds of righteousness out there. There's our own righteousness, our self-righteousness, the righteousness that maybe we assign to others. But here, Jesus specifically says that if you are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, the way that you are going to be satisfied is when you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. More on that here in just a bit. We move then to the next layer, and we find again somewhat of a pairing that in this form of righteousness, other people are seeing the righteousness that we're practicing. And so in chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So you're going about your business, living the life you need, practicing the righteousness of God, and people don't like it and they persecute you. But then you look in chapter 6 and verse 1, again people are watching. But notice the change of tone here. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." The first time, you're not trying to get attention, but you get it in a very negative way. In the second occasion, you're seeking that attention and you need to be shunning it, not doing it for your own sake, but for the sake of God. And if indeed Matthew is setting all of this up to bring us to a central idea, we would find that fourth usage of righteousness in what many, including myself, would consider to be the theme of the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus says to the people, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." This would have been a moment the crowd likely would have had a gasp, perhaps, because these are the most righteous people they knew. They were the ones who were recognized as doing the right thing. And Jesus comes to them, and to get their attention, he says, "Your righteousness must exceed that." And so on these seven occasions where Matthew is including that idea of righteousness, it really helps to define exactly what it is we're talking about. Now, with those things in mind, we continue thinking about Matthew's idea. And in understanding that, we might ask the question, well, where is Matthew developing his thoughts? If you studied the book of Matthew, it's no surprise the answer to that. The concept of righteousness, as he's talking about it, is very much based on the Old Testament idea. The Gospel of Matthew likely was not written first of the four Gospel accounts, but it's the one that always comes after the Old Testament, and I think there's good reason for that. And that's because Matthew is like the bridge. He's linking the ideas together, quoting oftentimes from the Old Testament. And so if we want to understand a little bit deeper concerning his idea of righteousness, we do well to look there, to see what God was doing in that time before the coming of Jesus. When we note that in the Old Testament, we understand that God's righteousness is almost always described as relating to his covenant people. Now, God is righteous to everyone. But the Old Testament primarily is giving us the relationship between God and His chosen people, Israel. And so as the concept of covenant righteousness is being discussed, we get that idea of what God's doing. And if you want to look for the big picture in this, what God is doing is He's using this nation to set the world back the way it ought to be. That's the story of the Bible, isn't it? That Genesis chapter 3, humanity gets way off track and continues on that wrong track. But God immediately begins to try to get things set back in order. And He goes to Abraham and He says, through you, Abraham, and your descendants, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. And we have there the promise that a Messiah is coming and He's going to come through this chosen people. And so the righteousness of God as He deals with this chosen people is always for the big picture reason of getting things ready for the coming of the Savior. And so wherever we're looking at the righteousness of God amongst the people of Israel in the Old Testament, we're finding that concept linked always with justice. You just can't separate them. Let me just give you one example. So many we could look at. But if you look in Psalm 89, verse 14, the psalmist says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. It's like no separating these two. This is what the throne of God rests on. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. So here is God as He goes about through this nation to set the world aright, to bring the Savior, is giving us a picture of what His concept of justice and righteousness looks like. But we take it a step further than that. Because not only do we find justice and righteousness, we also find that it's linked with caring for people who have a hard time caring for themselves. And so as we look through the Old Testament, there is always this love that God is showing, this mercy that God is showing for those who are struggling. Sometimes we call them the quartet of the needy, the foreigner, the one who's in poverty, the widow, the orphan. God is saying, if you don't take care of these people, then you have no concept of My righteousness. In fact, again, let's listen to a psalmist here, this time Psalm 71, verse 2, when he says, in your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. So the justice of God is looking out for those who are in need, and that links it then to this next point of justice and righteousness and care for those in need as a sign of God's mercy. That God, as He looks down at us in righteousness and justice, there is a major, major call for His mercy, which He gives readily. We look this time to the book of Isaiah, chapter 30, verse 18. Notice how all these ideas are linked. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore He exalts Himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. See how those ideas are together there? The God who is showing mercy is the God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for Him. And so as we get this picture of what God's justice and mercy and righteousness is looking like, we understand then that this was the expectation that He had for His people. That as He calls Israel to be His special treasure, He says, this is what I want you showing to each other. I want you to be a people who follow My righteousness, My justice, My mercy, to take care of those in need and to take care of one another. So we take all of this together. And then we think about the Gospel of Matthew once again, and it comes as no surprise to us then that built on this foundation where the righteousness of God has been explored in so many ways in those first 39 books. Matthew says to us, this is what Jesus expects in His kingdom. Things aren't changing. God doesn't have a different standard now than he's always had. No matter who his people are, it is always the call to practice his righteousness. And that's what Matthew is telling us. We won't take time this morning to look at these, but it's a really interesting study. To note in Matthew's account, as well as the other gospel accounts, the emphasis that's placed on the compassion of Jesus, that he sees people in need and his heart has compassion for them. Three occasions in the book of Matthew we find that. And then what one might could make a really good argument for, in that mercy is the theme of the book of Matthew, 10 references to mercy within his gospel, showing that this is what Jesus desires. And many of these, either coming from the mouth of Jesus or an example of Jesus showing mercy, where Jesus is saying the righteousness in my kingdom is what it's always been with God, to love each other, to show compassion, to show mercy to those in need. And that's why he tangled with the Pharisees so often. Because in many ways, they were so close. And yet in other ways, so far. One of the better known passages is Matthew 23:23, as Jesus says to the Pharisees, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." Jesus is saying, you are so close. You know the law. You know what God is like. You know what he requires. And in some ways, you are getting it exactly right. But these big picture concepts of righteousness, you're just totally missing. And how often Jesus could probably say the same thing to us. That we're getting things right, but missing that concept that the righteousness of God is built on which his throne rests. And so as we think about all of this then from the Gospel of Matthew, when we look at the righteousness that's described to us, the righteousness that Matthew 6:33 calls on us to practice, this righteousness is defined by God's righteousness of who he is. And he says to his people then, Jesus says to his people now, this is what I am calling you to practice. This is the righteousness that you are seeking first above anything else. Let's go back to our original point, all those billboards. They're saying, you get what you're entitled to. You get what you deserve. God says that his righteousness is much more than simply crime and appropriate punishment. Now, that's a part of it. We certainly don't want to diminish that, because there are occasions in the Old Testament where God, in his righteousness, in his justice, brings retribution. But yet there are also so many times where that is not the case, but instead it's imitating God in showing mercy in our actions, compassion in dealing with people. And so what Matthew is showing us to citizens of the kingdom is, when you go about to practice your righteousness, you make sure you understand the whole picture. Now, with that being said, let's think about Joseph. Look over to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Joseph is a monumental figure in the Bible story, but we don't have much told to us about him. But here in Matthew, he gives us some very interesting perspectives on Joseph, the circumstances in which Joseph was involved here. Let's note what happens. Verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Let's stop there for just a minute. When all of this was going on, and Joseph learns that Mary's pregnant, that she's going to have a baby, there were certain things to which he was entitled, certain rights that he had. We look back to Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 23 and 24. It says, if there is a betrothed virgin and a man meets her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring both out to the gate of that city and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry for help, though she was in the city. And the man, because he violated his neighbor's wife, so you shall purge the evil from your midst. Betrothal, the closest we can come to that is engagement, but really it's so much more than that. Because it's almost married, right? There's expectations. And so God says, if you've got a situation and here's a woman and she commits fornication, adultery with a man, it's the death penalty. And in our 21st century minds, we think, well, how brutal that is, how horrible that is. But yet what God understands is that with his people, if the family bond is ever taken for granted, the whole nation falls apart. And so the very few times God calls for the death penalty, it's times that are going to impact that nation. And so very, very severe punishment if the man so chooses to press charges. That was Joseph's right. That was his entitlement. And isn't it interesting that God didn't alert him to all of this beforehand? You ever thought about that? He tells Mary what's going to happen. You're going to have a child. It's going to be by the Holy Spirit. But he doesn't tell Joseph that. And so when all of this comes out that Mary's with child, Joseph thinks that she has been unfaithful to him. But I want you to notice what we find here when it says in verse 19, Joseph being a righteous man, or your translation may use the word just there. And he goes back to that Old Testament concept that really the righteousness and justice of God, you can't really separate those two things. And so both of these terms would be exactly right, that Joseph is a man who has a reputation well deserved, that he is a practicing righteous man. And he wants to do the right thing here. And so while there certainly would have been that feeling of betrayal, that here is this woman to whom he had committed, but it appears she has not committed to him, it says that he's unwilling to put her to open shame. I don't know what would have happened in the first century, what the Jews would have done. Seems the Romans kind of kept them at bay when it came to capital punishment things, at least somewhat. I don't know what would have happened. But this I do know, it would have brought Mary great reproach. She would have been looked down upon in society. She would have been someone who would be a cast out. And Joseph doesn't want that to happen. And so because of that, though it was his right under the law, what he chooses to do is to show mercy for her betterment, for her well-being, despite how much that might have hurt him. And so Joseph is preparing to do that very thing. But then Joseph allows himself to be instructed. You look down to verse 20. It says, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. The Lord says, Joseph, things are not as they appear. Mary has not been unfaithful to you. Take her as your wife. But I want to go a little bit further with this point. It is not just the angel who is instructing Joseph here. It is the Torah that's instructing Joseph here. By the very fact that he's called a righteous man means that he had put in the time with the Torah. Now, we hear that word, and we almost automatically think of all the laws listed out, and that's a huge part of it. But the Torah is the first five books of the Bible, and then the prophets are the interpretation of those first five books, right? You've got the law of God, but yet it's broad. It's showing everything about God and what he expects and how he deals with people. And Joseph was a man who was well studied in that regard. And so he allows himself first to show mercy when he thought Mary had been unfaithful. And then when he finds out the truth, he does exactly what the Lord said, because that is exactly what the Torah tells you to do. That's a righteous man. That's a man of justice. And here's something interesting. This man, as towering as he is in the Bible story, you don't talk about the birth story of Jesus without Joseph. We never have a quote from him. There is not one thing that Joseph said that's recorded in the Bible. Only his actions are allowed to speak here. Matthew is telling us his story. And in so doing, what we're finding is the introduction to what righteousness in the kingdom is to look like. It's the first use of the word righteous in the New Testament. So if you're on your Bible reading and you've been going through and 39 books, you've been reading about the righteousness of God, the justice of God, the mercy of God, the first stop when you get to the Gospel of Matthew is chapter 1 with this guy who is never quoted. Simply, we're told he is a righteous man. And Matthew then is going to take that and use it to set the tone for what Jesus will discuss with mercy, such as in Matthew 5 and verse 7 when he says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." So with all of that being said, Matthew's point is, you need to be like Joseph. You need to be like this guy who gets the righteousness of God, who understands what his justice and his mercy looks like. And while that is true for every situation we're in, it is especially true when we think about our place in the kingdom. When we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, it is setting the example for us about how we treat one another, fellow members of this kingdom, fellow citizens. When Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, he says, pray like this. And he gives them the prayer. And at one point he says, pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I don't know, are you like me? When I grew up, I was always taught, now we can't pray that part anymore. The kingdom's already come, so don't pray that. Well, I agree that the kingdom has come, that it is right now in full effect. But I believe Jesus had a little bit more in mind than that. That what he's saying is use me to let your kingdom come to more places, to more people. Let you live in me so that others can come in and be citizens. And when I am showing the righteousness of God, when I am living the righteousness of God, I then can live that life, that righteousness that says, your kingdom come. But here's what that entails. It means that God's righteousness is putting others before myself. And that's where it gets hard, isn't it? That when we're putting others first, what that means is that we can say with Jesus, as probably many of us have been saying as long as we can remember, whatever you would that others would do to you, do you to them. In other words, the way you want to be treated, that's how you treat others. That's righteousness. That's Jesus bringing the crescendo moment to the Sermon on the Mount when he's saying, everything I have been telling you about is putting others before yourself. Just as Joseph did. Now we continue with that. And it means that the standard that we're showing has always got to be selflessness. What did Jesus do? Caleb gave us a wonderful talk this morning. Did Jesus come to ride fancy horses and wear fancy clothes and eat fancy food? No. Jesus came to show mercy in every situation. And that's what he calls on us to do as well. So his apostle John put it this way in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. But this we know, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for our brothers. And we read that so easily. And yet John is saying, if it comes down to giving your life for a brother, that's how far Jesus wants you to take this thing. So that's what Joseph is showing us. That for the fellow kingdom citizens, my first thought has always got to be, what can I do to make their lives better? He also teaches us this, that justice and mercy is going to mean that I do not have to seek personal retribution. That if someone does something to me, I do not have to get them back. And that is a hard, hard concept here. Because when we think about forgiveness, that's what it's all about. It's saying, I am not going to seek that retribution, though I may deserve it. Now go back to our story of Joseph. Mary had done nothing wrong, but Joseph didn't know that. Joseph thought she had been unfaithful, yet he's saying, I will not get to what I deserve, what I'm entitled to. That was not his attitude. And so he says, I'm not seeking retribution. I'm going to put you away quietly. I'm going to protect your reputation as best I can. Because we well know this is the hardest part of forgiveness. The easy thing is to say, I forgive you. The hard thing is to forgive. Because what that means is that the great debt that you are entitled to collect the retribution for is put away. It's as if someone owes you $1 million and you say, we're square. We're even. It's the angry words. It's the betrayal that we may feel from others. It's the wrongdoing. Whatever. If we forgive, Jesus is saying, you're getting the righteousness of God. Because that's what he does. And how blessed we are to know that. That when we become his disciples, he says, I'm putting your sins as far from you as east is to west. I'm dropping them in the bottom of the sea. We're never bringing this up again. It's done. It's finished. And he says, you do the same. And that's hard. But that's the righteousness of God. And that's the example that Joseph sets for us. Well, one other thing to note here. When we think about this with Joseph, his attitude is not accidental. I want to show you that passage one more time, but this time I'm going to bring it from the New International Version. This is kind of an outlier translation of this verse, and it's translated like this, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law. When we hear someone being faithful to the law, our first thought is, they're going to make sure people who are in the wrong get what they deserve. The judge is faithful to the law. The policeman is faithful to the law. I kind of like this translation because it's showing Joseph was faithful to the law, because the law said, be righteous, be just, be merciful. And that's exactly what he was doing. And so here, the fidelity to the law was behaving himself just as God would. And thus we know that what Matthew is saying to us is that when we come into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, this is the faithfulness that he desires from us. This is the righteousness of the one who's putting the kingdom first. Let me end by showing you what I think is a really interesting thing in the Gospel of Matthew. We've noted the very first use of the word righteous with Joseph. The very last use is in Matthew 27, verse 19, when it says, "Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat," talking about Pilate, "his wife sent word to him, 'Have nothing to do with that righteous man,'" talking about Jesus, "'for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream.'" The first and last of righteousness is seeking the protection of Jesus. The first is from a Jewish man. The second is from a Gentile woman. Both are told about Jesus in dreams, and both have the concept of righteousness associated there. Joseph being the righteous father who will protect his young family. The wife of Pilate being a woman who says, "I know about the righteousness of this man. You don't get involved in this. He's not guilty." And thus we could say from beginning to end what Matthew is saying to us is you recognize that Jesus is the righteous one. And to choose him is to choose his righteousness. And that's my hope for all of us this morning. That in our dealings with people outside of the kingdom of God, for sure, but in our dealings with each other, that we are displaying that righteousness of God. That we're the kind of people like Joseph who are letting the Lord guide our actions, our attitudes, our thoughts, our words. That in every way we're putting others first, even though they may have betrayed us or been unfaithful to us or lied about us or stolen from us. We're going to say, "I want this right by the standard that God has given, and where I'm called to show mercy, I want to show that." And I want this call to go to those of you who are not Christians this morning. To think about the righteousness of God, of what he's done, to understand that where you are right now in your life, you deserve death. That's what you should get. That's the retribution that comes from leaving God. That if you forfeit God, you forfeit eternal life. If you forfeit eternal life, you gain eternal death. But God, because he loved you, sent his Son. Did he have to do that? He did not. But he did it because he's righteous, and he's just, and he's merciful. And for at least one more day, the world is spinning, giving you the opportunity to seize that mercy of God and to come into his family. And that's what he so desires. To take your sins and to cast them in the bottom of the sea. To separate them as far as east is from west. And that's what he will do for you today. If you confess your belief that Jesus is the Son of God and your Savior, and if you are baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you'll go down in that water in unrighteousness. You will come up justified by the righteousness of God, ready now to take your place as a citizen in his kingdom. Don't you want that this morning? Whatever it takes, let's be the kind of man Joseph was. Whatever it takes, let's be righteous as Jesus is righteous, and to welcome him in as our Savior. If you need to respond to his invitation, you can come as we stand and sing.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard or anything Bible-related, you can use the contact form on our website at goochlanechurch.com to submit a question, and someone will be in touch. There's lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is goochlanechurch.com. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon.